trying to learn a little bit about what the Bible reveals to us about the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We discovered that the key, that is, what was happening in the early church, was not a result of human ingenuity. It was not a result of just human motivation, but it was the moving of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the redeemed. And that is beginning on the day of Pentecost, whenever the promise of the Father was fulfilled, the Holy Spirit came, baptized the believers so they became one body, filled and indwelt them. From that point on, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit featured in the life of the early church in Acts 2, in Acts 4, in Acts 6, Acts 7, and then continuing on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Acts as well, filled with the Holy Ghost. And we discovered that if you and I are going to be what God wants us to be as a New Testament church, that also we need to come to experience the same experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. We discovered there's a resistance to it, and that's why we struggle with it. And the resistance comes from our flesh. Paul explained it in Galatians 5, and he tells us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, that these two are contrary to one another. They don't desire the same things or the same direction. And so the flesh is resisting against the direction and the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5, and verse number 16. And so we have our flesh that we have to deal with. And so if you and I are going to experience what I call the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is when it becomes not just theology for what we believe, but also becomes the experience, the reality of our experience. That is, when we experience the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, if that's going to happen in our life, then we have got to deal with our flesh. And that is that we've got to deal with crucifying our flesh. The Bible tells us those that are Christ in Galatians 5 have crucified the flesh with all of its affections and all of its lust or desire. So recognizing that our flesh is dead and then yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to dominate our life from the inside out. And we tried to spend some time learning about the reality of experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life, the death of the flesh, the dominance of the Holy Spirit in our life, yielding to Him and allowing Him to control us from the inside out. That is taking away the plate to the flesh. The flesh is dead, the old man is dead, taking away the plate and not feeding our flesh, but instead now yielding ourselves to our new source of life, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us and allowing Him to dominate our life from the inside out. We spend some time talking about the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit so that in the service this morning we began looking at what I call the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, if you and I actually become to experience in reality the filling of the Holy Spirit, what are the results going to be? And sometimes there are those that might get a little bit scared when we talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe you think about those who are jumping pews and trying to swing from the lights and those kinds of things. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible lays out for us in clear terms what it looks like, what the results are from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said to you in the service this morning, and I've just scratched the surface so far as you would expect me to do, as we look at the results of His filling in our life, that we're going to be dealing with what He develops in us, we're going to be looking at what He's doing through us, and we're going to be taking a peek at what He has destined for us, that is, as we work through our way through the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we began looking at what I simply referred to as godly fruit. That is, when it comes to the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, His purpose, that is what it is that He is trying to develop in us, is godly fruit. We found it in Galatians 5, and you could be turning back over there if you're not already there. But we discovered the passage of Scripture, the classic passage that deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And that is, the Bible tells us there that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. In verse number 17, they lust against one another. The desires are separate to one another. And that is, the desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are listed in verses 19 through 21. And we discover the direction that the flesh wants to take us in. The works that the flesh desires to do, ladies and gentlemen, is full of sin and ungodliness. That is our flesh. It is your flesh. It is my flesh. Your flesh is like my flesh. We all have the same fallen, depraved nature, the wretched nature. And this is a list and not a complete one of the works of the flesh. And contrast that now with the fruit of the Spirit. The outworking of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says in verse 22, just to read it to you again, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and against such there is no law. That is, if you and I allow the Spirit of God to fill our life, to dominate our life, if you and I start walking in the Spirit, as the Bible tells us to in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, have the life of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we begin walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to fill and dominate our life, if we allow that, then this will be the result. And this is what the Spirit of God has in mind. This is what He's trying to develop on the inside of us. And that is, it begins, and it seems as though the most dominant part of this fruit is indeed the very first one listed there first, so that you and I would pay most attention to that, as well as the following. But the first one is love. And you and I began looking at that in the service this morning, and we should. That is, this is not something that you and I work up within ourselves. Let me remind you, this is not the fruit of the Christian. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that I work up. It's not something that you can work up in your own life. But it is that which the Spirit of God develops in us as we allow Him to dominate and as we allow Him to fill and control our life. It's not a matter of you and I trying to be more loving, even though we should. It's not a matter of us trying to be more joyful, even though we should be. But it is a matter of us yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to develop all of this in our life. It is His fruit. It is the result of His life on the inside of us. As our Lord said in John 15, and that is that we're like the branches and He's like the vine. And that is the branch can't bear any fruit unless it's connected to the vine. You cut the branch off of the trunk of the tree, and I want to tell you, there's not going to be any leaves. There's not going to be any fruit. If it's a fruit-bearing tree, there's not going to be any growth at all. It demands the life of the tree or the life of the vine. And ladies and gentlemen, He is our life. That is, when God saved us, the divine life became a living reality on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is His life, the life of the Spirit living on the inside of us, that is indeed the key to bearing fruit. We are branches, but the key to the fruit is not the branch. It is the life on the inside of the tree, the life on the inside of the vine. And even so it is with us. It is not about us bearing the fruit. It is about His life in us being manifested and developed through us, ladies and gentlemen. That is the key to fruit bearing. They say, Pastor, I'd like to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life. They listen to me now. Once again, the key is the Holy Spirit of God being filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is what He has in mind. That is, you say, what is He going to do if I yield myself to the Spirit of God? What is He going to do in my life? He's going to fill you, ladies and gentlemen, and He's going to develop on the inside of you these characteristics, this kind of godly fruit in your life. I tried to spend some time thinking about the idea of Him developing in us this love that's referred to here in verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, the service this morning by way of reminder to you, and that is that this love, the love of God that we're talking about here, this is not human love, but it is indeed God's love. It's agape love. It is the love of God, a living reality on the inside of us. The Spirit of God deposited that love in us when you and I were born again. Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. He deposited that love on the inside of us. That is, if you've been born again now and the Spirit of God lives in you, that means the love of God is living on the inside of you. The God who is love. Remember, 1 John tells us God is love. The God who is love took up residence on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit so that the love of God is a living reality in your life. We looked at some verses in the book of 1 John this morning that makes it clear that if the love of God is not a living reality in your life, then you've never been born of God. All of those who've been born of God have the love of God living on the inside of them. So that you love God and you love the things of God and you love the people of God and you love those who are lost. And I'm going to tell you that love becomes, ladies and gentlemen, it becomes the motivation of your life. Because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, I'm trying to describe to you what it means to have the love of God deposited on the inside of you. This God's love, it is a sacrificial, selfless love that puts others ahead of yourself. There's a kind of love that was demonstrated at the cross, and this was manifested, the love of God to us, that He laid down His life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John tells us. Ladies and gentlemen, the love of God is demonstrated in His sacrifice, is demonstrated in His selflessness, is demonstrated in service as our Lord served His disciples when He washed their feet. Even so, the Bible indicates to us that we're to love with that same kind of love. It's that love deposited in you. It's the love that sent Jesus to the cross for us that is now living on the inside of you. It's the love that caused Him to gird Himself with a towel and take a basin of water and serve His disciples by washing their feet that is now living on the inside of you. It was deposited in you when God saved you. I said to you in the service this morning, this love that was deposited in you is being developed in you. And that is a God, the Holy Spirit, who deposited the love of God on the inside of you. And that is His purpose is to grow you in love. We looked at some verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 where the Bible tells us Paul's prayer is that you and I would abound more and more in love, that we would, ladies and gentlemen, increase more and more in love, that just as the Father and God has taught us to love, even so that we would abound and grow even more. He's trying to grow us in the area of love. He deposited the love of God in us, and now the Spirit of God is trying to develop the love of God in us so that it becomes a perfect or mature love as 1 John speaks about. He's trying to develop the love of God in you. You say, well, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, what is it that the Spirit of God's going to do on the inside of me? He's going to take the love of God that He deposited in you and He's going to develop it in you so that you start loving other people and start loving God more than you love yourself. He's going to grow you in love. It's going to get completely out of bounds. It's going to get out of control. You say, Pastor, what do you mean out of control? I mean, you're going to start loving, ladies and gentlemen, in a way that is uncharacteristic of the world around you. You're going to start loving people like Paul did as he sacrificed everything in his life, sacrificed everything for the cause of the gospel and for the good of the church. Now listen, if you don't want to love with that kind of radical kind of love, then you just go ahead and just walk in the flesh and you'll go ahead and be selfish like the rest of the people around you. But if you ever get filled with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, instead of being selfish, you'll be selfless. Instead of preserving self, you'll be self-sacrificing. That is, you'll be laying everything on the line for others and for the glory of God and for the sake of His people. And that is this kind of love that He's trying to develop on the inside of you. This love that never quits. It never knows any place to quit. Just like God's love never quits, this love is a love that never, ever quits. It's a love that will love your enemies. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I mean when Jesus was going around and washing the feet of the disciples, He got to one named Judas Iscariot that has already plotted to betray our Lord, and He went ahead and washed His feet anyway. He loved him. He demonstrated that He loved him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, Judas would have been better off to have repented right then, but he would not, but the Lord loved him and demonstrated that to him. It's talking about, listen, that's the kind of love. You say, Pastor, I don't want to love my enemies. Then you better keep walking in the flesh. Because if you ever get filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's going to develop in you a love that will love even those Judas Iscariots, those who betray you and plot against you, and that is, you can love them. That is, the Spirit of God is filling us with that kind of love. You'll love the lost and want to reach the lost. You'll love the saints and want to edify the saints. I'm just trying to describe to you what the Spirit of God will do on the inside of you if you'll allow Him to, if you'll let Him fill your life. I preached to you about the deposit of this love and about the development of this love. And in the service this morning, we talked about the demonstration of this love. And I said this to you at the conclusion of the service. And that is this love, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God deposited in us, this love that He's developing or growing on the inside of us, is a love that demands to be demonstrated. We saw it in the book of 1 John. That is in chapters 3 and 4, this love that He's working and building and growing on the inside of us is a love that sees your brother's need and does everything you can to meet that need. It's a love, ladies and gentlemen, that is willing to reach out in practical ways to those who have needs in their life. It's a love that is willing to serve. It's a love that is willing to sacrifice. It is love in action. Remember now, love is not a feeling word in the Bible. It is an action word. It's not talking about our emotions, it's talking about our action. That is, serving others and sacrificing for others and putting the needs of others ahead of our own. This is the love that demands to be demonstrated. Listen, if you don't want to love people, then you better go ahead and walk in the flesh and don't be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if the Spirit of God begins to fill your life, you're going to love, and it's going to be a love that's going to demand to be demonstrated. The demonstration of this love living on the inside of us. So I'm going to preach to you a little bit more about this love for just a little while tonight. I've tried to preach to you about the depositing of this love on the inside of you at conversion. I tried to preach to you this morning about the development of this love, this growing love that He's trying to develop on the inside of us. I tried to preach a little bit about the demonstration of this love. It demands to be demonstrated in all of our lives. So let me just speak to you a little bit about the dress of this love. The dress of this love. And that is that the Apostle Paul got to talking about how we're to dress. As a matter of fact, he was writing about it in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 3, and you can turn over there for just a moment. That is, he was trying to describe to believers how it is they ought to dress. Now listen to me. Let me just back up for just a moment and say a couple of things. And that is that you ought to be godly in the way that you dress. And when I say you ought to be godly in the way that you dress, the Bible describes it as being modest or shamefacedness, and that is that you and I ought to dress our bodies in a way that does not draw attention to ourselves. And in a way that is not revealing, in a way that is not drawing attention, that's what it is the Bible teaches us that we ought to do. We ought to consider that when it comes to the way that we dress. We ought to dress in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is decent. And I believe all of that is true. But I'm going to tell you there's more to dressing than just that. And the reason why is because you can get the outer man all dressed up and the inner man be as naked as it can be, as exposed as it can be. There's some things on the inside about how we ought to dress, and the Apostle Paul deals with that in Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," that is God's chosen people, those who are holy and beloved. Here's what you need to put on: bowels of mercy and kindness and humility, or humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Here's what you need to be wearing. Are you ready now? Here's what you need to put on. That is, you need to put on mercy. And by the way, you need to go ahead and put on some kindness. And by the way, just in case you want to know, you need to put on humility. Hey, this is what you ought to be wearing. This is what you ought to put on. And by the way, you ought to put on meekness. Humility seems to be describing to us, ladies and gentlemen, it seems to be describing humility or humbleness in the areas of our need. But meekness is a word that describes humility in the area of our strengths. Those who are strong but are humble in the area of their strength. And by the way, you ought to put on some long-suffering. Now listen to me now. If you really want to look good, and I know some of you do. I mean, you want to look good, you put on your best clothes and you want to look good. But if you really want to look good, ladies and gentlemen, you got to put on mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. That'll make you look good. You know what it'll make you look like? It'll make you look like a Christian. I mean, somebody that really loves God. Somebody that really knows Him. The Bible goes on in verse 13, says, "Forbearing one another," that is putting up or bearing up with one another. Sometimes, listen to me now, sometimes God's people just have to bear with one another. And by the way, the Bible says, "In forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." So put on forbearance and put on forgiveness. Now listen, I'm talking to you about how to dress. That is, you ought to put on some forbearance and you ought to put on some forgiveness. There's some, listen, you just have to bear up with them, and there are others that you need to forgive them. That is, they've offended you in some way or done something against you. Hey, if God forgave you, if the Lord Jesus forgave you, how could you not forgive that person? That's what you need to put on. He's telling us how it is that we need to dress. Go ahead and get in your closet and see if it's in there. Check it out. If it is, go ahead and put it on. You say, "Pastor, how do you know if this is in your closet?" If you're in Christ, all of this is yours. If the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, if He lives in you, then all of this lives in you. He is all of this. That is, He is merciful. And by the way, He is kind. We know all about our Savior's humility and His meekness. We know all about His long-suffering. We know all about His forbearance. And boy, do we ever know about His wonderful forgiveness. All of this is true in Christ, and He's placed His Spirit on the inside of you. And so it's in your closet, and now all you've got to do is put it on and wear it. But notice with me now verse number 14. "And that is it, above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, that is above all of that, above everything else, that is more, listen, more value than all of this is to put on love. Go ahead and wear it. That is, this is how you ought to dress. You ought to put it on. It is the bond or the glue that holds us together in perfect union. Ladies and gentlemen, it is this love that we're talking about. You ought to just go ahead and wear it. Hey, I'm talking to you about your dress. And that is put on love and wear for everybody to see. You've already got it in your closet. Go ahead and get it out. Now listen, the reason why we wear clothes, ladies and gentlemen, is so that we won't be seen too much. And so that we'll be covered up. So that when people look at us, they see our clothing. That is our desire, for them to see our clothing. That is, you put on your shirt so that they see your shirt and not your belly. And listen to me now, you put on your shoes so that they see your shoes and not your feet. And I could go on, but I'm not going to. That is, we want them to see what it is that we put on. Now, the Bible says here, this is what we need to put on so that everybody will see it. Putting it on so everybody see what God put in you. So everybody can see what it is you got in your closet. He filled your closet up with some wonderful clothing when He saved you. So why don't you just go ahead and put it on? Just wear it so that everybody can see it, that is, so they can see mercy in you. Go ahead and put it on, ladies and gentlemen, so they can see kindness, so everybody can see kindness out of you. And by the way, listen to me now, don't put on the other stuff. That's the old flesh. Put on mercy and put on kindness, so that everybody can see it, and put on humility, not arrogance and pride, but humility and meekness and long-suffering. Put all of that on so that when people look at you, that's what they see demonstrated in you. Put on forbearance. Hey, listen to me. Put on forgiveness. And above all of that, that is over it all, like the big top coat that you'd put on love for everybody to see. So everybody looks at you and they see love. Now listen, that's what the Spirit of God has in mind for you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's this. He's trying to, you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, and guess what He'll do? He'll dress you up just right. He'll have you looking good. That is, when folks see you, when they get around you, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see love. His love demonstrated in your life. Isn't that what we want? Well, if not, then you might as well go ahead and walk in the flesh. But because if you start walking in the Spirit, He's going to dress you up and you're going to look like love walking around. That's the point. Trying to get you to see what the Bible reveals to us here about this love the Spirit of God is producing and developing on the inside of us. I've said to you, I've talked to you about the deposit of this love, deposited in you at the moment of your conversion, the development of this love, growing in love. I preached to you for a little bit about the demonstration of this love, and now the dress of this love. The Spirit of God is trying to dress you up in this love that He's writing about here in Colossians chapter number 3. Let me preach to you for a moment longer about the direction of this love. Over in Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible talks about the direction of love. Listen to what it says. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That is, listen to me now, if you're a child of God, then you ought to follow after God. You ought to walk after Him. You ought to follow after Him. And the Bible tells us how to do that in verse number 2, and walk in love. And the Bible gives us the example about how to do it as or just as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what the Bible is telling us here, and there's a Spirit of God, if you'll allow Him to fill you, then, ladies and gentlemen, He'll not only dress you upright, but He'll put you in the right direction. He'll not only dress you in love, but He'll set you in the direction of love. When the Bible talks here about walking in love, ladies and gentlemen, is talking about the direction of our life. That is, the way that we're walking is what sets the direction for our life. If you're walking one way, that's the direction you're going in. And the Bible says here that you and I are to be walking in love. In other words, love sets the direction for our life. Love not only informs us about how to dress, but it also sets the direction for our life. That is, if I'm trying to figure out what direction to go in, then one of the questions I might ask myself is that the loving direction? Is that the loving way? Is that the loving walk? If I'm trying to figure out what to say to somebody, I might ask the question, and that is that the loving thing to say? If I'm trying to figure out how to respond to somebody, I might ask this question, is that the loving way to respond? Listen, if I'm trying to make a big decision in my life, I might ask myself, is that the loving decision to make? That is, walking in love means that I'm allowing love to determine the direction of my life. Hey, listen to me, man. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to get you to do. And that's the goal for your life. That's what He's trying to develop in you. And there's a direction in your life that is set by His love. If it's not the loving thing to say, then I better not say it. Now listen, your old flesh wants to say it. The old flesh rises up on the inside of you in circumstances, and I mean to tell you, you've got a million things you want to say. They're whirling around in your mind. Listen to me now, I know how some of us are, and that is they whirled around in your mind all night long. You laid awake at night in your bed, and everybody thought you was asleep, and you was laying there awake, and all of that was rolling around in your mind, and you thought of 1,000 things that you were ready to say. The old flesh does. You sort of thought of all those things you wanted to do. Your flesh did. You thought of all those ways you wanted to react. Your flesh did. You thought of the decision you want to make, and the reason why you want to make that decision is because that's what your flesh wants to do. And then the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart. And now you got a decision to make. And that is, am I going to respond to the flesh and follow the direction of the flesh or the direction of the Holy Spirit? Now listen, if you follow in the direction of the Holy Spirit, you'll find yourself walking in love. That is going in a direction that's the loving thing to do, the loving thing to say, the loving decision to make, the loving direction to go in. Walk in love. Now, the kind of love that he's talking about is the same kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. When he offered himself as a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor, the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God against our sin that Jesus offered for us. It's a self-sacrificing, selfless kind of love. If you want to be selfish, you better not follow the Spirit of God. You got to keep walking in the flesh. If you don't want to sacrifice yourself for somebody else, then you walk in the flesh. But if you want to follow the Spirit of God and walk in love, then ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be going in a different direction. Trying to describe to you what it looks like. Well, it's the Spirit of God trying to develop on the inside of me. Why, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you begin to study in the Bible, you find out this love was deposited in you. You read about the development of this love. You read about the demonstration of this love. You read about the dress of this love. Put it on. And you read about the direction of this love. Walk in love. But let's notice what I would call the dominance of love. The dominance of this love. The love of God that the Spirit of God is producing on the inside of us, the fruit of the Spirit, is to be the dominating factor in our lives. It is to be the dominating factor in all of our lives. Did you know that love dominated the Old Testament law? Love dominated. Paul explained that to us in Romans 13. Listen to what the Bible says. In Romans chapter number 13, Paul explained what the Lord Jesus taught. And that is that the fulfilling of all of the law is found, ladies and gentlemen, in the command to love. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was asked about which commandments was the greatest, and Jesus said, it's right there, you know what it is. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said it's upon these two, that is, these two commands found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, it's on these two commands that the whole law is hinged. They're like the two hinges on a door that all of the law is hinged on, that is just loving God and loving others. And Paul reaffirms that in Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 8. Here's what he writes. He says, owe no man anything, that is, don't owe anybody anything, but to love one another. That is what we owe each other. We owe each other love. Don't owe anything, nothing else, but you listen, we owe that to each other. We are obligated and owe love to one another. I'm obligated to love you, and you're obligated to love one another. We owe that to one another. And the Bible says that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That is, when you love other people, you're actually going to fulfill the law. And he explains what he means. For this, verse 9, Romans 13, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Now this sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? It sure is, isn't it? And Paul is quoting these commandments, and he's saying, listen to me now, if you love others, you're not going to do those things. And that is, all of those commandments are summed up in just this one saying, verse number 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the reason why is because love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery with them. If you love somebody, you're not going to kill them. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you love somebody, you're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to lie to them. If you love somebody, you're not going to covet what it is that they have. That's the idea, that love fulfills all of that. Love is the dominant feature in the Old Testament law. The most important thing in fulfilling the Old Testament law is love. It's what motivates us to want to do what is right. It's what motivates us to want to keep God's commands and do what God says to do is love. The reason why that we love, the reason why the way that we fulfill the first four commands is by loving God. The way that we fulfill the last six commands is by loving others. It is the motivation. It is dominant in the law. I'm trying to speak to you about the dominance of love. It is dominant in the law. It's not only dominant in the law, but it's dominant in discipleship as well. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room in John 13, he said something like this, and he said that, I've given you a new command, and here it is, as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. That is, with this selfish, selfless, sacrificial kind of love, I want you to love each other, and he says, by this that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. What is the dominant feature of discipleship? It is love. It not only is the dominant motivation for the law, but it's the dominant feature in discipleship. As Jesus didn't say this, he didn't say, no, listen, if you dress in a suit, then everybody will know you're my disciple. If you wear a necktie, guys, everybody will know you're my disciple. If you wear a dress, ladies, everybody will know that you're my disciple. Listen to me now. If you speak the these and the thous when you talk, everybody will know you're my disciple. I can keep going on, but you get the idea. No, that's not what he said, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. There's some things right about all of that, but the point is, there's the dominant feature of discipleship, Jesus said, is when you love one another. Love is indeed dominant. It's dominant in the Old Testament law. It's dominant in real discipleship. The real followers of Christ are known, and it's evident that they are by their love. But let me just say to you, that's also dominant in the early church as well, in the church. Listen, the dominant feature in the early church, the most important thing dominating the early church is love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 for a few moments and you'll see it, and then I'll give you a couple of examples before I finish. And that is, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Paul explains, and this is what is referred to as the love chapter of the Bible, that the dominant feature, the dominant thing in the early church, ladies and gentlemen, is love. Now you should know that, and the reason why is because it's real easy for us to get real fleshly, and that is for you and I not to love like we should, to downplay the importance of love and highlight other features. But love is the dominant thing in the church. Listen to what Paul wrote in verse number 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm just become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. One of the spiritual gifts in the early church was the gift of speaking in languages, the gift of speaking in tongues. We looked at it on the day of Pentecost, and that they spoke in languages that they did not know. We see it again in Acts 10, at the household of conversion of Cornelius, and we see it again in Acts chapter 19 three times in the book of Acts, that there were languages that were spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in the Corinthian church, this idea of speaking in languages had become some kind of a feature in the Corinthian church that was completely out of bounds with what the Scripture revealed in the book of Acts. And they were using this idea of speaking in tongues so much and had twisted it so much that Paul had to address it directly in chapter 13, chapter 12, chapter 13, and very much so the whole chapter, chapter 14, deals with this issue and the gift of speaking in tongues. Here's what he said, and that is, if you think speaking in tongues is really important in the life of the church, he said it's nothing but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal without love. The sounding brass and tinkling cymbal is just empty noise. It's noise that doesn't mean anything. And listen, you can use any language you can think of. That is, you can speak in a language that you don't know. Or you can speak in a language that you do know. He even goes to use some hyperbole here and speaks about the language of angels. If you could speak every known language there is, including any kind of angelic language, which he is not recommending that we try to speak, and those who've taken these passages and try to say there's some kind of angelic language that you can speak are completely twisting all of these passages out of their context and meaning, and you should disregard all of that as being false teaching. He's not saying that you should speak angelic languages. He's using exaggeration to make a point. If you could speak every known dialect that there is on earth, if you could speak every language, if you could speak even angelic languages, if there's such, if you could do all of that, but you don't have love, it's empty talk. You say, well, Pastor, I don't speak in tongues, but you could speak in the English tongue because it's a tongue, it's a language. You could speak in the English language a lot of words, but if you don't have love, your words are just empty talk. A teacher could teach, but if they don't love, it's empty talk. A preacher can preach, but if they don't love, it's empty talk. You say, well, I mean, preaching is really important, but without love, it's just empty talk. I'm trying to get you to see what is dominant in the church is love. He goes on in verse number 2 and he says, though I have the gift of prophecy. This is the idea of proclaiming the word of God in a known language. That is not in an unknown tongue, but instead in a known language, preaching the word of God powerfully and convincingly. If I had the gift of prophecy, and by the way, if I understood all mysteries, that is, if I understood everything that has been revealed by God, the mysteries are those things that weren't revealed before, but now I know them all. I know everything God is revealing. All the mysteries, I know all of them. And if I had all knowledge, I knew everything that God had revealed, even those things that have been hidden before, the mysteries, and was able to proclaim them with the gift of prophecy. If I had all of those gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of understanding all knowledge, if I had all faith, if I had the gift of faith, ladies and gentlemen, I mean to the maximum degree that I could just say to this mountain, be thou removed, and the mountain would move. If I had mountain-moving faith, if I had that kind of faith, and if I don't have love, it's nothing. Think about it now. Prophecy, understanding all mysteries, knowing everything about the Bible. Think about this. You could know everything the Bible says. You can know this book from cover to cover. You can memorize it from Genesis to Revelation. You can know all the doctrine there is to know. But if you don't have love, no profit. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't sound right to me. Listen, I'm trying to get you to see the dominance of love in the Bible. It's more important than all these things. In verse number 3, he goes on and keeps listing some of the gifts. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That is, if you have the gift of giving, that's what he's talking about. If you have the gift of giving so much so that you took everything you had and you gave it to the poor. If you had the gift of giving to the point, according to verse number 3, that you gave your body to be burned, that you gave your own life. You gave away everything you had, including your life. If you did that kind of giving, but you don't have love, it profits nothing. Now, in the church, we value giving. As a matter of fact, we value it a lot, don't we? And that is, maybe you come into church and you pick up a bulletin, and this is kind of the way it works in a lot of churches. You pick up a bulletin, you look at it real quick, and you look at the offering. You say, well, we didn't get much that week. We sure had a good offering that week. We value giving. When giving is up, we think we're doing good. When giving is down, we get all nervous. But here's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. There's something more important in the church than even that. And it's love. Do I love God? Do I love his people? Here's what I found out, and that is when you get love right, giving straightens out real quick. It sure does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You could give everything you have, even your own body. If you don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. A church could be wealthy. Let me put it this way. A church could be full of wealthy people giving a lot of money and doing a lot of things that money can buy. But I tell you, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and full of the love of God, all of that is nothing. It profits nothing. You get in the picture? Love is dominant. It's the most important thing in the life of the church. God's people filled up with the love of God. It's what motivates us to serve. It's what motivates us to sacrifice. It's what motivates us, ladies and gentlemen, to be selfless. And it's dominant. It's important in the life of the church. He describes to us what this love is like. He gives us a description of it in verse 4. And that is the reason why it's so important is because love or charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. It's charity, ladies and gentlemen, that suffers along. That is, when you're in life circumstances, in the middle of suffering, this is the kind of love that will keep you enduring and keep you faithful and keep you focused in the middle of all of that suffering. So you keep going on and you don't give up. That is, when suffering comes, you don't give up. When challenges come, when obstacles come, you don't quit. That is, and the reason why is because the love of God is living on the inside of you. It is long-suffering. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, is it long-suffering with circumstances, it's long-suffering with people. And that is, we as people are fallen people and we're flawed in so many ways and we fail in so many ways. But this is the love that suffers long, not only with difficult circumstances, but also with difficult people as well. This love does. That's why it's so important. It's because it's long-suffering. And by the way, it's kind. You know this already, but love does not act unkindly. Let me say it again. Love is not unkind. Love is full of kindness. By the way, the Bible tells us here that love envieth not. Charity envieth not. It doesn't desire after and envy after what others have. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not full of pride. It's not full of itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not act in that sort of way. Love is not full of itself. It's opposite of that. It's not selfish and self-centered. Love is not about me. It's all about you. The Bible says that love doesn't behave itself unseemly and in inappropriate manners. The Bible says in verse 5 that love seeketh not her own. Love is not seeking what I need. It's not seeking me at all. It's selfless. He tells us here that love is not easily provoked. Look at this now. We've got to think about this for just a minute. And that is, love doesn't get mad quick. Can you imagine? I'm trying to describe to you, why is love so dominant in the church? I'm trying to tell you why. It doesn't get mad. It's not easily provoked. That is, when somebody's full of the love of God, you have a hard time making them mad. It takes a lot to get them all riled up. You say, well, Pastor, that's just a matter of temperament. No, it isn't. It's a matter of whether we're filled with the Spirit of God or full of the flesh. You say, well, some people just get mad quick. Listen to me. Everybody's walking in the flesh gets mad quick. Some people blow up. Some people just blow away. Some people just bow down and pout. But it's the same thing. Some people are aggressive. Some are passive aggressive. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those who get mad quick and easily, it's because we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. You get to walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God, and start developing a love on the inside of you that is not easily provoked. Can I just say to you that a lot of energy is spent in church life just trying to keep people from getting mad? It really is. Now, I won't go into any detail, but I'm going to tell you that it is. Trying to keep things smoothed out and keep people from folks from getting mad. And as a matter of fact, I just had a conversation with somebody about that this afternoon, and it's just true. And you find that in your family as well, don't you? It goes on in your family. It goes on at work as well, ladies and gentlemen. And I just want you to know, when the love of God is dominant in the life of a church, folks just don't hardly get mad. It's not easily provoked. If you have trouble getting mad quick, it's because you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Now listen, let me just say a few things about that, because you all are a friendly audience. And that is, just, listen, when you get mad quick, the first thing you want to do is start throwing blame around. The reason why I'm mad, the reason why I'm mad is because of what somebody said or somebody did or because this happened in my life. That's the reason why that I am so angry. But listen to me now, the reason why that we get angry so easily and so quickly is because we're so full of our flesh and not filled with the Spirit. That's not easily provoked. When somebody's full of the Spirit of God and full of the love of God, you can poke and poke and poke and poke. And you know what they'll do? They'll turn around and return good for evil. You do everything you can to make them mad, and they do everything they can to try to turn around and love you back. Trying to describe to you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. For Him to be producing the love of God living on the inside of us. It's not easily provoked. And notice when the Bible says it thinketh no evil. And we got to park it there for just a moment or two. This kind of love thinketh no evil. Now when the Bible says here that it thinketh no evil, it's not the idea, even though it could be the idea, it's not really teaching us that it doesn't ever think anything bad. But here's what it means, and that is that it doesn't keep on thinking those bad things. Some Bible scholars tell us you could translate it this way, it doesn't keep any record of wrongs. And that is, it doesn't grab a hold of those offenses and keep them, write them down in your mind and just keep them right there in your memory. Those things that somebody has done and those things that that person has said and you just keep it right there. The evil things that have happened to you, they're right there. You've got them written down and you're ready at any time to recall them. At any moment, ready to bring it all up. It's just right there in the front of your mind. That is, love doesn't act that way. Love doesn't keep a record. It doesn't keep on thinking about the evil that's been done to me. Did you hear me? It doesn't keep feeding that. Love doesn't do that. See, what does love do? Love forgives. Love forgets. Love doesn't keep thinking about it. That's how love acts. That's the reason why it's so important in the life of the church. That's why it's so dominant in the life of the church. In verse number 6, he goes on, he said, the love rejoices not in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice when somebody is living in sin, when somebody has fallen into a trap. Hey, love rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. And by the way, love bears all things. It bears up under all things, that is, and keeps on going. And by the way, it believes all things and it hopes all things and it endures all things. Love just keeps on doing and it will not stop. Keeps bearing, keeps believing or trusting. It keeps hoping or looking forward. It keeps enduring all things. Love doesn't run out. You say, Pastor, I'm about ready to run out of love. Then listen to me now. You need to allow the Spirit of God to fill you up. And the reason why is because it's a love that never quits and never gives up. It never gives out. It keeps on loving. You say, I just don't know if I have that kind of love. Then you must not have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, because that's the love He loves you with. Aren't you glad that the love of God for you, that the love of God demonstrated to you is a love that you cannot be separated from, Romans 8. And that love that nothing can separate you from is the same love living on the inside of us. It's a love that never, ever, ever runs out. Now, this is the reason why it's so important in the life of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that charity or love never fails. And the idea of it never failing is the fact that it is never going to be a time of the life of the church where love is not going to be essential and necessary. There are some spiritual gifts in the life of the church that God gives to the church that are not permanent. They're temporary gifts that are going to pass off the scene. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That doesn't mean they're not going to come true. It just means that there's not always going to be a need for the gift of prophecy. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, that is, knowing the mind of God, it shall vanish away. There are some temporary gifts in the life of the church that are not always going to be there. The gift of knowledge is in part, verse 9. The gift of prophecy is in part. The gift of knowledge and prophecy are those New Testament gifts in the early New Testament days in which there were prophets receiving direct revelation from God, direct knowledge from God, and proclaiming those words. Ladies and gentlemen, those are some gifts that have passed off the scene, that are no longer necessary like they were in the early church. And the reason why is verse number 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Those temporary gifts, those partial gifts, they are no longer needed when that which is perfect is come. Now let me explain what that means for just a moment before I get to the end of my message in a few moments. And there are some gifts that are temporary and that are partial, and they're not going to be forever. And for example, the gift of tongues was a temporary gift in the early days of the church, and it was a sign gift. And the gift of prophecy, that is just receiving a direct word from God and revealing it to the church, was necessary in the early New Testament days, and the reason why is because we did not have the book of 1 Corinthians in those days. The word of God was not completed. But when there was a complete revelation of God, when the revelation of God was not complete, God moved in those ways, but as the revelation of God became more complete, there was no need for some of those gifts that were present in the life of the early church. You understand that, don't you? Paul said in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, he said when you're growing up, when you're young and growing up, there are some things that you need that you don't need anymore when you become an adult. You put those things away. You don't need them anymore. I mean, maybe when you were little, maybe you needed a bottle. And that is that your mama had a bottle and fed you with a bottle and burped you. But I want to tell you that most of you don't eat with a bottle anymore. Not anymore. Because you grew up. It'd be really strange to see an adult needing a bottle. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? You don't need it anymore. Even so it is in the church. There are some things that were needed in the early days of the church, in the infancy of the church, that as the church grew and the revelation of God became more complete, were no longer needed. There were spiritual gifts in the early days of the church as the Word of God was being written that are no longer needed because the Word of God has been completed. There were revelations that were given, there were prophecies that were given that are no longer needed. It's like looking in a mirror. Verse number 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." I know we use that verse for lots of different reasons, but here's what it really means. And that is, it's like looking in a mirror. And in that mirror, you can't see very well. But there comes a time whenever you can see clearly. The revelation is clear then. Even so it is, and that is in the early days of the church, the revelation of God was partial. It wasn't clear. The revelation of God was not all put together, but was given partly here and partly there. Books floating around, letters floating around, revelations floating around. But there came a time in the life of the church that all of this revelation, all that God is going to say to us, has become complete until the Lord comes again. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, now that we see clear, the revelation of God has become clear, there are some gifts that have passed off the scene. And by the way, some of the gifts today are going to pass off the scene when the Lord comes again, the second time, and they're not going to be needed anymore. But listen to this. But now abides. That is, while gifts are going to pass off the scene, there are three things that are going to abide throughout the church age. And that is faith, believing the gospel, believing the truth, and hope, looking forward with expectancy to the second coming, and charity or love. Now listen to this. The greatest of these. Out of all the things that remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. It is dominant in the church. Love is. And that's the reason why the Spirit of God, when He came to live on the inside of you, He deposited the love in you. Since you've been saved, He's been trying to develop that love on the inside of you so that it permeates every area of your life. It's a love that demands to be demonstrated. It's a love you ought to dress up in. It's a love that ought to provide the direction for your walk. It is the love, this love ought to dominate our lives and the life of our church and the lives of our family. Spirit of God is trying to, listen, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, that's what He's trying to do in your life. He is trying to fill you with that love. There's not anything more important than that. It's dominant. Two stories and I'll be done. One of the stories is found in Luke chapter number 7. Teresa and I were talking about it just earlier today or last night, and that is a story about a woman who came to Simon's house. Simon the Pharisee had a meal, and Jesus was there at Simon's house, and And the Bible tells us that whenever he got there and he's having this meal, that the Pharisee, Simon, as they were eating, a woman came in and she was a sinner. Simon is a Pharisee. He's a religious man, a devout man. And then there was this sinner, a woman who came in. Everybody knows that she's a sinner. And while Jesus is eating, she takes this alabaster box of ointment, this expensive ointment, and she is at his feet, stands at his feet behind him as he reclines and his feet is out behind him. And she's there weeping, washing his feet with tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. Picture that, kissing his feet, anointing his feet with expensive ointment. When Simon the Pharisee saw it, you know what he thought? If Jesus knows what kind of woman this is, he would not allow her to do that at all. He would not allow her to touch his feet at all. Here she is. She's making this meal a spectacle. Crying. Tears falling on his feet, her hair down, washing his feet. The ointment, now the odor is filling the entire place. If Jesus only knew who she was, and Jesus knew what he was thinking, and here's what he said to him. He told him a story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And they had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? That is, if a man had two people that owed him money, one owed a small amount of money, one owed a great amount of money, forgave them both, who's going to love him most? And Simon the Pharisee said, well, the one that's been forgiven the most, I guess, would love him the most. And Jesus said, you've rightly judged that. You said it exactly right. Ever since I came into your house, you've demonstrated that you don't love me. Why? When I came into your house, you didn't give me any water to even wash my feet with. But this woman, she hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. When I came into your home, you didn't give me the typical greeting, the kiss on the cheek that was so typical in that day. But this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. When I came in, the tradition would be to give some oil to anoint their head with. But he said, you didn't even do that, but this woman has poured out this expensive ointment all over my feet. You know the reason why? It's because she loves me. This woman, who's such a sinner, has been forgiven. And those who've been forgiven of so much, they love a lot. Now pause with me for just a minute. This is the home of Simon the Pharisee. One of the impressive Jewish leaders. And do you know what was dominant that day in his home as Jesus sat to meet? What was dominant that day was not the impressive knowledge of Simon the Pharisee. It was the unconditional, selfless love of a sinner. It's not the self-righteous Pharisees, but the love of forgiven sinners that dominates the life of the church. Nothing more important. Most important thing that day was not Simon the Pharisee, but the love of this woman. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Spirit of God wants to fill us with. That kind of love. If we allow the Spirit of God to fill you, love will become dominant in your life, in the life of our church. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And pray that God, you'd operate upon our hearts, that we could get everything surrendered, everything yielded. Father, you've shown us, Lord, what your purpose is and what your goal is and what you want us to be. So I pray that you'd operate in us so that we can become that. A people full of your love. Father, do your work in us now. For those that are lost, I pray that the heavy hand of your conviction would weigh heavy on their hearts. You draw them to yourself and point of brokenness and surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.